Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning and any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing then to his praise from Psalm 89, verse 1. Again, the Lord of our Lord, as that is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, and we'll respond with the singing of hymn 16, the verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that again on this beautiful day we can be together as your people, that we can praise and worship you for the life that you have given us, life on this earth, and then also that certain hope and expectation of life with you on a restored heaven and earth without sin. For you have reconciled us to yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent so long ago to this earth. And Lord, as we remember and recall the sending of your Son, we think too of the humiliation which he underwent for our sake. And we pray, therefore, this morning again that you would graciously forgive only by his blood our sins and transgressions. For we know and confess that we are not perfect, and yet it pains us when we see our own shortcomings, our own sins. And Lord, we therefore truly from the heart ask your forgiveness for them. We ask that you would continue to work in and through us by your word and spirit, that we would grow in grace and grow in faithful obedience to you, knowing that your Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we pray that you would grant your blessing upon this service of worship, that you would receive our songs of praise, and that you would speak to us through your holy word. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. The collection is for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from the prayer Psalm 74, the verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy 22. From the law of our Lord, and a law which, when taken seriously, also had quite some implications for the culture in which Mary and Joseph grew up. Deuteronomy 22, from verse 13 to 21. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, and because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, he cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. We're going to sing from Psalm 89, the verses 8, 12, 13, and 17. This is a psalm prayer of those awaiting and praying and hoping and expecting the Messiah of Israel to come.
Thank you.
Our text this morning you'll find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke 1, the verses 26 through 39. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing from the praise of Mary, as we find that in hymn 17, the verses 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel according to Luke is unique in several ways. Not just because it contains so much of the birth story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unique in many other senses. It's the only Gospel, for example, where the author tells us that he did painstaking research in order to be able to write it. You see, Luke was not one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Matthew and John, people that had followed the Lord Jesus right throughout his ministry. He wasn't even a secretary to one of the 12, as Mark was, the secretary of the apostle Peter. No, Luke was a close confidant to the apostle Paul. And at multiple points, if you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you see that Paul has intimate knowledge of precisely Luke's gospel. But then we can ask ourselves, well, how does Luke know what he's writing about? And of course, apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke just tells us plainly, right at the beginning of his gospel, he conducted verbal interviews with those people who were the main players in the story of the gospel. Not just with the apostles, but he conducted interviews with Jesus' brothers and, most importantly, with Mary, who after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ had moved to the city of Ephesus with the apostle John. And just as a sidebar, that speaks volumes, does it not? That the brothers and mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people that knew him the most intimately, became active members of the church after his resurrection. But I preach to you this morning Gabriel's visit. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary when she's still a young girl and turns her life upside down. We will see, first of all, Mary stunned, and then Mary stumped, and finally, Mary secluded. We begin then with Mary stunned. It's about the year 6 BC. Modern time reckoning only came hundreds of years later, and they got it about 6 years wrong. Christ was born probably in 6 BC, possibly in 5 BC. In any case, it's about 6 BC. We're in the hill country of Galilee, which is some ways north of Jerusalem. In the village of Nazareth, Luke calls it a city, but that word city is used pretty loosely here. It's pretty much a big village. We zoom in on a particular house in that village, the house where Mary, a young girl, resides. It's kind of interesting that we hear nothing about her mum and dad, but I'll come to that later. We zoom in on Mary. Mary, like many young girls her age, she would have been about anywhere between 14 and 16 years old, has been promised in marriage to a young man. Now, in those days, it wasn't like many Islamic countries in the Middle East where you get promised to a man and you'll only get to meet him and know about him on the day of your marriage. In Israel, although girls were promised and betrothed by their parents to young men, they were generally also engaged and in the whole process. In other words, they were asked also whether they thought this young man would be suitable for them. So although the decision was ultimately the decision of the parents, the young girl also had a say in who she got to marry. Well, the match that's been organized for Mary, from one perspective, looks pretty good. After all, this fellow Joseph is heir to the throne of David. Heir to the throne. Of course, we have to remember that there hadn't been a king on that throne for hundreds of years. What's more, Herod the Great, the ruler of the time, had been ruling for already more than 30 years. You'd gotten to know him, and you'd gotten to know that he was a very ruthless ruler. He brooked no rival. His throne had been given to him by the Romans. And whenever there was somebody in the kingdom that looked like he might become a rival to King Herod, he had him executed forthwith. And you know, Herod even had a number of his sons executed because they came of age too early, and he considered them to be a rival to his own position. That's the kind of man we're dealing with. And so David's family, the heirs to the throne, had gone underground. The family property in Bethlehem had been leased out. And you see that when they finally do arrive in Bethlehem, there's nowhere for them to stay. The Davidic inheritance is not lived in by Joseph. Joseph lives in poverty. He works as a carpenter. We don't really know his age. We're not told. He was probably a young man, but you never know. He was possibly a widower, for we do know, in fact, that by the time the Lord Jesus had come of age, Joseph is no longer there. He is presumed dead. Now, despite the fact that the family of David and the heir to the throne had gone underground at this time, the simple faithful people in Israel were still waiting upon God and expecting the Messiah. After all, God had promised the Messiah in his word again and again. And even though the prophecies of Daniel had made it clear that it wouldn't happen immediately after the exile, but they would have to be indeed waiting for some hundreds of years, that promise was still living among the simple folk. Not so much among the ruling class of Israel. Now, the ruling class, of course, was still not very happy with King Herod, who wasn't even a Jew, he was an Edomite. They begrudgingly accepted him. But before Herod, they had embraced the Maccabean rulers as kings. The Maccabeans were a family of priests who had revolted in the 2nd century BC against the Greek overlords and had taken over control of the land of Palestine. And they had begun ruling, and eventually they made themselves kings and even high priests. And by the ruling class in Israel, they had been accepted, despite the fact none of them were of the line of David, none of them were even of the high priestly line. The Davidic heir has been promised to Mary. But you know, the most important aspect of this match that her parents will have made for her and with her is the fact that Scripture records Joseph was a righteous man. And we hear that in the Gospel of Matthew. Mary's parents had chosen somebody for their girl who was righteous, who lived uprightly before the Lord. And that had to be the number one in finding a match for your daughter. Well, here we have this Mary then, and enters at a certain day the angel Gabriel. We're told his name, and Luke has already, earlier on in the gospel, told us something of who he is. He's not just any angel. In verse 19, we read, when the angel Gabriel had come to Zacharias, and the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." And if you know your scripture, you will know that there are actually, out of the thousands of angels that God has created, only 7 that stand in his presence. Something of who these 7 are and what their tasks are is told us in Revelation chapter 8. And if we turn to Revelation chapter 8, you can see something of what it was to be confronted with Gabriel, the archangel. In Revelation 8, we read the following. "When he opened the 7th seal," this is the Lamb opening the seals of the book. "When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God." These are the archangels, one of whom is Gabriel. And to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And what follows describes the seven trumpet blasts of the seven archangels. What do we see there? We see, indeed, they are the angels that stand before God's presence. They are also the angels responsible for bringing the prayers of the saints to the Lord. They are the messengers of God. Whether those messages be ones of doom and desolation or of salvation, as here. Now, Gabriel is also known to us from the prophet Daniel. He had come to Daniel also to reveal some of the prophecies that Daniel had to make known at that time. And Daniel was also known to believers at the time of Mary from various oral traditions as well. For example, the oral traditions of Enoch's prophecies, how Gabriel had been involved according to those traditions in stirring up the wars between the giants before the great flood. You could ask yourself, how did Mary know that this was Gabriel? Well, given that we're told it was the angel Gabriel, it becomes clear to us that he introduced himself to Mary. What Luke writes to us is, of course, a summary. But if we try and imagine then the angel Gabriel coming before Mary, we ought not to be fooled by the typical Christmas pictures of winged fairy godfathers. An angel doesn't have wings. And an angel, when he reveals himself upon earth, can be seen to be just looking like one of us. Now, if an angel does not intend to look like one of us and shows himself more in the sense of who he is, then indeed, it's like at the resurrection of Jesus, he is clothed in white and shining. Whether or not Gabriel revealed himself to Mary in this manner, at least Mary knew that she was confronted with an archangel. And she hears the words of Gabriel, "Greetings," which literally translated in Greek becomes "rejoice." "Favored one," he says, "the Lord is with you." You see, Gabriel knows what he's about to announce. The coming, finally, of the promised Messiah. And Mary is stunned. Mary comes from a faithful family. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? In Mary's reaction, yes, she is stunned. Yes, she is initially fearful that an angel has come before her. Gabriel calms her, "Do not fear." But she does not question that the Messiah would come. She does not even question that God has brought an angel to her to announce his coming. And Gabriel makes it quite clear to Mary that it is the Messiah that he is talking about. When he talks about the fact that she'll bring forth a son and he'll be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign with a kingdom of which there will be no end. These are all titles that are given to the Messiah in the Old Testament, in Scripture. And think of Psalm 2. You can think of many other prophecies where the Messiah is talked about as God's Son. Now, Mary did not necessarily understand at that point that Jesus would in fact be God himself in the flesh. She would have known these titles from the Scriptures. She's stunned. But at this point, she is also stumped. She's stumped about something else. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" In other words, I haven't had intimate knowledge of a man. I'm not pregnant. This is not a protestation to Gabriel. Listen, I've had no sex before marriage. How can I possibly have conceived a child? She's stating a simple fact that in the culture of her day should be patently obvious. She cannot become pregnant. She has never had contact with another man in that way. And here we come to the background of that law that we read from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, that law is all about the importance of protecting the gift, God's gift of sexuality for marriage. And it's about preserving, therefore, that gift for marriage, which is why it talks about virginity. And preserving that gift for marriage is a very important thing. It is not small in the eyes of God when that gift is transgressed and sexuality is abused. You can see that in many of the laws of the Lord, but very particularly in this one. For it is not a small thing for a man to marry a girl and then to defame her by rejecting her and saying that she was not pure before the wedding. And the Lord takes that very seriously. You read of the fine of 100 silver shekels. But I wonder if you understand that for a day laborer, that's about 10 years' wages. And that was the seriousness with which the Lord considered it. If a man married a girl and falsely accused her of not being pure, her reputation was that much valued. Of course, if the accusation was true, her penalty is even worse. And she receives the death penalty. But you have to remember, if she'd have been honest, if she'd have owned up to the fact that no, she was not pure before her wedding night, there would have been no civil consequences whatsoever. None. Maybe then her husband would have turned around and, or her husband-to-be would have turned around and said, "Well, in that case, I really don't want to marry you." And that's the risk she'd be taking. But no punishment. The punishment is for deceit in this matter. If the guy rightly finds that she was not pure, yes, he can have the marriage annulled. Now, this law, of course, being a law of God, was taken very seriously. And if you take it seriously, you also need to protect the young girls in society against all too sly and devious males. You see, it was very easy also for God's people to imagine a situation where two people are promised to each other in marriage, and well, They go out and consort together. They have fun together. They might spend an evening together somewhere. Things might go too far. And maybe they have been to bed together. And then it's the marriage day. Just imagine the scenario, if you will. It's the marriage day and they've had a real tiff. And there's been a real falling out. And they were already promised to each other in marriage. The guy, being a nasty chap, turns around after the first night of marriage, which was well organized in those days, was part of the festivities of the week, which was a wedding celebration. But the guy turns around and says, "Oh, she wasn't a virgin." Of course, he knows he wasn't a virgin. He was the one that did it. She's not a virgin. There's no proof of her virginity. Out. And he very easily, of course, can get out of that marriage. And that was an all too real scenario. And therefore, in Israel, to prevent that kind of devious slander, it was the rule that when you've been promised in marriage to somebody, you never, never consort with that person alone. Ever. Yes, you can get to know them before your marriage, and that's a good thing, but only in the company of others, so that there will never be an opportunity for the girl to be abused by the guy afterwards if things go sour. And it was also for the protection of the gift of sexuality before marriage. And it was a good protection. For indeed, if we're honest, there are all kinds of ways in which we also need to prevent the temptation of the devil in our lives. For that temptation will always be present. If we don't prevent ourselves from falling into temptation, aren't we lying when we pray the Lord's Prayer? "Lord, lead us not into temptation," when in fact you've let yourself into that very temptation. And I think there are consequences here also for the courting of our young people. You don't put yourselves in temptation. You don't spend time alone in a bedroom with the door shut. You ought not, I would say, to be babysitting alone either. When you're courting with somebody, we don't put ourselves in temptation as strong as we think we might be. The devil is stronger. And parents ought not to ask courting couples to do such. You see, you need to be able to abandon a courtship if things don't work out. And later on, sit next to that person at the Lord's Supper without any strange feelings whatsoever. If they've gone and married somebody else. This is the background, brothers and sisters, for Mary's innocent and stumped response to the announcement of the angel. "How can this be? Since I do not know a man." And in other words, there is no girl anywhere here in Israel, in my position, that could possibly know a man. We come finally to Mary secluded. The angel reassures Mary. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her. In other words, her conception will be totally different. It will not be because of intercourse with a man. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and she will give birth to a baby who will rightly be called God's Son. and you can think to yourselves rightly, what a privilege. What a privilege that this one young girl is chosen by the Lord to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And indeed, it would have been something that Mary could have rejoiced about, that God had chosen her for this task and to bring up that baby, to bring up that child, knowing that he was destined by God to be king of his people, to be the Messiah whose kingdom would have no end. But when God chooses you for a task, there are often also tests of faith and faithfulness that come with that. And for Mary, this would not be easy. And we see that right at the beginning. Now, I talked about Luke's gospel being unique. You know, one of the things that makes Luke's gospel unique is that he really does want to highlight the simple and basic faith of people in Israel. Yeah, there were a lot of bad things that were happening at the time, and the other gospels tell you about that, the bad things about Pharisees and Sadducees, the bad things about what King Herod did, all kinds of other bad things that were happening. Luke has a focus on that simple faith, the positive, the good things of people that really did trust in God in those days. He'll skip over the bad stuff, or he just won't mention it at all. And here's the probable reason too, you know, that Mary's mum and dad are not mentioned. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Mary after the angel Gabriel has departed? Oh, Dad, by the way, an angel came to me today and I'm pregnant. Yeah. Ever ask yourself, why does she, with so much haste, get sent to southern Judea? Haste is emphasized. She's a young girl. She wouldn't have gone on her own back. She's been sent by her parents. And reading between the lines, she's an embarrassment. If there had been anything righteous and upright and faithful and believing in their child of Mary's parents, Luke would have told us. And here's her first test of faith. She's sent away outside of her village. Nobody else can see it. She goes to a faithful relative, Elizabeth. But once again, it would not have been easy for Mary. But you know, when God gives us a task in this life, God gives us also the strength and the ability to get through it. And you see that in the pages of the gospel, the Lord stays with Mary. And Mary treasures things in her heart when they're spoken to her, and she keeps them, and she reflects on them, and she ponders, and she meditates them. We ought to have not just a sense of rejoicing for Mary and with Mary, that God has chosen her for this task, but also a sense of awe, and that all the difficulties that she went through with this task that God gave her the strength. And so that we can see in her also an example of what it is to live for the Lord. It won't always be easy. And sometimes we will need to stand up for the Lord and think that we are all alone. But the Lord is there with us. And he is the one that gives us the strength through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did come to this world, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and who died on our behalf. that we should have that assurance of reconciliation with God, of God as Father, who directs our lives and cares for us each and every day again. May we think and ponder upon these things as we today and tomorrow also reflect upon that birth of Jesus Christ into this world. May God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from the praise of Mary. We'll sing hymn 17, the verses 1 and 2. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The Christmas Day worship service will be held this Monday the 25th at 9:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. Attestation has been requested by family C. Mostert to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis, and attestation has been requested by family T. Bosfeldt with their baptized children, Mitchell, Sophie and Byron, and their daughter Jacqueline, a professing member, to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. It is with much thankfulness that the Armidale Consistory informs you that Reverend J. Cruiser has accepted the call extended to him in relation to serving in the Cairns Mission Project. We are thankful that God has answered our prayers. Let us then come before the Lord in prayer of thanksgiving. In our prayer, we will also give thanks that our brother and sister, Max and Ina Hidding, have been able to celebrate 35 years of marriage together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, indeed, that you sent your only begotten Son into this world, that he was willing in his love for us to let go of heavenly majesty and to live a life as one of us, but a life in which he became despised and humiliated, abandoned and crucified, to take upon himself the guilt of our sins. And Lord, we will never be able to fathom the depths of your love for us in him. But we pray that you would make us truly thankful, and that that thankfulness would motivate our lives for you. Lord, because we have the privilege of knowing you as our Heavenly Father, also then, we know that you lead our lives and you guide our lives, even as you did that of the life of the Virgin Mary. And we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings which you've showered upon us. And we ask that you would make it clear to us the task that you give us in this life with the gifts and talents that you've provided for us, and that we would have open eyes to the opportunities that you place before us for service in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that Reverend Kruse has been able to accept the call to serve at Cairns, and we pray that he would be a rich blessing there. We also ask that you would be with his congregation in Lagana, that in your time too, they would once again be able to have a shepherd and teacher. Lord, we pray, thanking you for the 35 years of marriage that you've given to our brother and sister Max and Ina Hidding. We pray that you would continue also to be with them. We pray that you would be with the marriages of each and every one of us, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would not allow the devil to come between us, but that parents would be united in the love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with young people as they seek out a marriage partner, that they would be able to do that in service to you and in faithfulness to you, and that you would keep them faithful and also pure, that you would indeed not lead us into temptation, but you would keep the devil far from us. Lord, enable us then to be open and honest in terms of our own weaknesses and temptations, that we may fence them off and walk righteously before you. Lord, we pray that you would be with those among us who are battling illnesses or other issues. We pray particularly, Lord, that you would be with family Van Rongen, but that you would also be with those who are recuperating from other injuries. We think of our sister Reitzma, our sister Posthuma. Lord, that you would grant a good healing whereby we are able to all the more give thanks to you for this life that you have given to us, a life in your service. And we pray also that as we take upon ourselves that rest that you have allowed us to have today, that it will be a rest in which we are able to praise your great and holy name, and a day that is set apart for you. Be with us, Lord, and all that we need, we pray, not because we think we deserve it, but only through the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, our final song will be from hymn 17, verse 3. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.